So we've been looking at the book of Acts, which is actually the beginning of missions. And we're going to look there again today. So please open your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 4. And we see in the book of Acts, we see the very bold witness of the apostles. We see the bold proclamation of the gospel. And very courageous, confident proclamation of the gospel. And I believe we know that we are to do the same, but I hope that we understand that better after the verses we look at today, that we are called to be bold, courageous, confident witnesses, just like the apostles. And that's actually one of the main points of this book, as we're reading through it, that we would see that we're called to do the same. So the question is, how do we gain the courage and the boldness that the apostles have? And I believe that this passage in Acts chapter 4 and verse 13 will help us to know how. So Acts chapter 4 and verse 13. But a main point, a main thought I just want to get on your mind is this. You will be given godly boldness by the power of the Holy Spirit as you fear the Father and proclaim the Son. You will be given godly boldness by the power of the Holy Spirit as you fear the Father and proclaim the Son. Amen. So let's go ahead and take a look. Verse 13, chapter 4, book of Acts. And we're going to look through verse 22 this morning. Now as they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they had nothing to say in reply. But when they had ordered them to leave the council, they began to confer with one another, saying, "What shall we do with these men? For the fact that a noteworthy miracle has taken place through them is apparent to all who live in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But so that it will not spread any further among the people, let us warn them to speak no longer to any man in this name." And when they had summoned them, they commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge. For we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard." When they had threatened them further, they let them go, finding no basis on which to punish them on account of the people, because they were all glorifying God for what had happened. For the man was more than 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing had been performed. Let's go to the Lord in prayer one more time this morning. Heavenly Father, Lord, we worship you, we praise you, we thank you for Peter and John. And Father, we thank you for the power of your Spirit that worked in them at this moment. And we thank you for their courage and their boldness, Lord. Lord, we pray that you would make it clear to us that we are to do the same, but not in our own power, but in the power of the Spirit. And so, Heavenly Father, please help us to fear you more, and please help us to be more courageous to proclaim your Son. And we look to you now and ask for your blessing on your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So I just want to mention at the beginning of this that my pastor in Kentucky, again, he's going through the book of Acts, and it's been a blessing listening to his messages, and I encourage you to listen to them as well. If you go to cliftonbaptistchurch.com, you're going to find the series on Acts that he's going through. So if you want to hear more about this passage and be refreshed on some of these things I'm going to share with you, because I've taken several things, several points from him, then go there and listen. And really am blessed and encouraged by this pastor. And as I've said, he was the young pastor in that church with a bunch of older professors who had much experience. And so even I myself, when he would get in the pulpit, would think, oh man, I wish there was an old pastor up there today or an experienced one. But now I just see how the Lord is causing him to flourish, and I'm amazed and blessed. So go and listen to him, or there's many other good pastors there on that website. But just that church in general was really a blessing. And Julie and I have seen it as kind of like a Camelot, which I don't know if that's an analogy that a lot of us can remember, but Camelot just was this place with knights and kings, and it was just a noble place. So that church was that way, with many pastors and professors and preachers who were studying to be preachers. And so it's a blessing. So go and check out their website. But Peter's boldness here is very commendable. And Peter's boldness here is an example for us. And actually, as I said, it's one of the main points of the book of Acts. It's one of the main points for us to see these apostles with their bold witness and to know that we are to do the same. We see the apostles doing it through the book of Acts. This bold witness, and we even see it at the very end of Acts. In Acts chapter 28, verses 30 through 31, I'll read it to you. Paul says, or speaking of Paul, says, and he stayed 2 full years in Rome, right? And he stayed 2 full years in his own rented quarters and was welcoming all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all openness, unhindered. And actually, that word openness is just another English word that can work for what can also be translated as boldness. So, Lord, and teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness, unhindered. Okay? And so not only do we see throughout the entire book of Acts this bold proclamation of the apostles, but at the end of Acts, when we're left hanging, we don't know what happens to Paul. We don't know what happens to the church in Rome. But all we know is that for 2 years, Paul preaches boldly and unhindered to the Roman Empire, to the capital of Rome. And so we're left with that thought ringing in our ears. And that is the way the Holy Spirit wanted it to be, so that we would know that's exactly what we're to pick up and to carry on, just as the apostles did. Confidence and boldness in proclaiming Jesus. The word for boldness in Acts chapter 28 and in our passages, parousia. And it means a freedom in speaking. A freedom in speaking. Unreservedness in speech. Free and fearless confidence. It even means a cheerful courage. And, you know, when we say boldness, we have to be careful, because we don't want to just think of the world's definition of boldness. boldness in the world's eyes could actually be very reckless. And that's not the type of boldness that we're talking about. Boldness in the world's eyes can be very selfish. Very selfish, bold, and unconcerned with others. But that's not what we're talking about. You can even be confident and bold and speak nonsense. You can be bold and confident and puffed up and speak nonsense. Nothing but nonsense. But that is not the boldness that we're talking about right now. We're talking about a godly confidence and a godly boldness. And the question that I want to help us with is, how do we get godly confidence? How do we get godly boldness? And there's three ways that we're going to look at this morning, okay? The first is that the power of the Spirit gives us boldness. Amen. It's the power of the Spirit that gives us boldness. And number two, fear of the supremacy of God gives us boldness. When we fear God supremely over any earthly thing, we will have boldness. And number three, godly boldness is for the proclamation of Jesus. Amen. That's when the Spirit is going to give us boldness, is when we are ready and willing to proclaim Jesus. Amen. And who He truly is. Then the Spirit will give us this boldness. So let's consider these three things. But before we do, let's look at the story and think about it one more time. Remember that Peter and John have been arrested because they're in the temple. They're in the Jewish temple and they're preaching Jesus. They're preaching Jesus, and not just for a little while, but for hours. They're standing there preaching Jesus to crowds. And we know that after Peter's preaching, the number of men that are now Christian is up to 5,000 men. And so thousands more are saved. But they arrested Peter and John and took them into custody. And the next day they bring them before the council. And we need to understand that this is a very intimidating scenario. Yes. Very, very intimidating scenario. The council, the Jewish high council, would have been 70 of the most powerful, most educated, most revered men in the Jewish nation. 70 of them. These were the elites. These were the smartest. These were the priests and the scribes whose entire lives and professions were to know and study the law. And they would have sat in a semicircle, and Peter and John would have been in the middle being questioned by 70 of the top men in the nation. It would have been like us going before the Supreme Court, being questioned by the Supreme Court. But of course, there's only 9 of them, right? So this is a very intimidating situation, scenario. And as they noticed, and as is true, these were uneducated. Peter and John were uneducated, untrained men. And they were weak in their eyes. In the eyes of these 70 trained elite men, Peter and John would have been weak men. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 through 29, Paul talks to the Corinthian church about how God chooses the weak things of the world to confound the wise. And he emphasizes the how God chooses weak things and even the foolishness of the cross to show His glory.
Amen.
And as he talks about the weakness and the foolishness of the ones that God chooses, you kind of wonder how the Corinthian church must have felt, because Paul is saying that they are the weak, foolish ones that God chose. And actually, it could be said to us, right?
Amen.
God chose us in order to shame sophisticated people.
Amen.
We're not the sophisticated ones. We're the weak ones.
Yes.
But in the midst of this scenario, look at chapter 4, verses 10 through 12, which we looked at a few weeks ago. This is how Peter responds to them. Chapter 4, verse 10. Let it be known to all of you, and that is a command. Let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified, who God raised from the dead, by this name, this man stands here before you in good health. He is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, but which became the chief cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved.
Amen.
So see Peter and John proclaiming, commanding these 70 elite men that they would know that they made a mistake. Think about this. Think about this. It wasn't that long ago that Peter was so scared during the trial of Jesus that he was so scared that he denied Jesus three times to a servant girl. A servant girl. He was so afraid. And now standing before 70 elite men, look at his boldness by the power of the Spirit.
Amen.
We're to have that kind of boldness.
Amen.
The power of the Holy Spirit gives you boldness. Think about it. We know that when it comes time in a conversation, and we know it's time to share Jesus, we know we need to. We know this is someone we've been praying for, and the opportunity is here. And just like in me, like many of us, fear starts to rise in us, doesn't it? As we know, you know what, it's time, and I need to share the gospel. Fear starts rising. Excuses start coming to our mind. And in that moment, we need boldness.
Amen.
And we need the Spirit.
Amen.
And we need to pray. We need to pray. Absolutely, we need to pray in that time. And we need to ask the Lord to give us wisdom. And we need to ask the Lord that He would work a miracle in that time. So we absolutely need to pray. But we need to be dependent in the Holy Spirit. I've mentioned this already before, but I still think about it a lot. Pastor Bob was talking about Christian mystics. And I was like, man, Pastor Bob, I hope you don't start saying something weird right now, because I've never had to not trust you before. Christian mystics, what are those? And they start asking, how do you think you can be a Christian mystic? Like, I don't know if I want to be a Christian mystic. But then Pastor Bob went on to explain about men that he's read of and met who were men that were so dependent on the Holy Spirit. So absolutely in every moment dependent on the Holy Spirit that the Spirit worked very mightily in those men. And when he explained that, I thought, okay, that's pretty good, Pastor Bob. We can do that. We can be so humble that in every moment we are seeking the Holy Spirit's strength and boldness and help. During that meeting at the seminary with the president of the International Mission Board, he asked this question of all the pastors. He asked, "What is the greatest resource that we have for missions? What is the greatest resource that we have for missions?" I said, "The Bible is what I, you know, my answer," I thought. But he was right. He said, "The Holy Spirit."
Amen.
The Holy Spirit is our greatest resource. It's not our tithes and offerings to the cooperative program. It's not how much money we have. It's not how smart our missionaries are. The number of our missionaries. It is the Holy Spirit. And so we need to be seeking His will as a church. Yes, we do support missionaries that come and speak with us. We support the cooperative program that supports the International Mission Board that sends missionaries all over the world. But we need to pray more on how the Holy Spirit wants us to, as a church, put our hands and feet on the ground in the work of missions.
Amen.
And we just need to trust that the Holy Spirit will show us what He wants us to do.
Amen.
And then take action. We need to pray. So boldness comes through the power of the Holy Spirit. We need to understand, too, that when we're saved, at that moment, the Holy Spirit comes into us. He enters in. So it's not like the Holy Spirit leaves us. When you were saved, you became a temple of God.
Amen.
But a person can receive this gift, this filling of the Spirit, this boldness at certain times. And it just goes to show that what God requires from us, He supplies for us. What God requires from us, He will supply. And this is not just for pastors or for type A personalities or for bubbly, outgoing people. It's for the shy,
Amen.
The awkward, who struggle to know what to say. This boldness is available for you. And again, my pastor in Kentucky said it well. If you have believed in the gospel unto salvation, you are qualified to proclaim the gospel. If you have believed the gospel enough to be saved, then you are now qualified to proclaim it and know what to say. And Peter and John were weak, simple, uneducated, untrained men. Peter and John were not religious professionals. They were fishermen. And so, we really need to read through this book and know that we are to do exactly as they are, to be bold and to proclaim Jesus. All right, so number two, we need to fear the supremacy of God. We need to fear God supremely, more than any earthly fear. I was thankful to study through this. Know that none of us are perfect at this. Especially me. But I know that the Lord has helped me grow in this. And I thank Him for that. But godly boldness comes through our submission to the supremacy of God.
Amen.
God is to be feared far greater than any earthly authority.
That's right.
In our Sunday school class, one of the verses we were memorizing was Deuteronomy 10:12. Now Israel, what does the Lord your God require from you but to fear the Lord your God? And all throughout Deuteronomy, there's scripture after scripture that instructs Israel to fear the Lord their God. And even in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 13 says, you shall fear only the Lord your God. Only Him.
Yes.
And so now we see in Acts chapter 4 here, we see Peter and John answering 70 elite men who had the power to send them to the cross right then, say, whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge. But the way they said that was just a rhetorical way to say what Peter says in Acts chapter 5, verse 29, where he says, we must obey God rather than men. That's exactly what they were saying. We must obey God rather than men.
Amen.
They had established who was more important to fear and obey, and it wasn't those 70 men. If they were to send us to death, it would not compare with the fear of God, who could condemn us and send us to hell. We see in actually Matthew chapter 10, verses 28 through 33. Turn there. Matthew 10, verse 28. I'll let the scripture speak to this. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28 says, do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul. But rather fear Him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell.
Amen.
We're going to keep reading. Are not two sparrows sold for a cent, and yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father? I wish I could hear Jesus' tone as He read that. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered, so do not fear. You are more valuable than many sparrows. This is important right here. This is very important. Verse 32, therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. The pressure was on for Peter and John to deny Jesus. I don't think the pressure could have been greater than that time. But they were faithful. And you know what, you guys? We have to examine ourselves. We have to examine ourselves to know, will we be ready to stand as they did? We have to guard our hearts that we don't let them become too soft by the luxuries and the comforts and the riches and all the things that we have. We have to make sure that our hearts are not going to become soft, so that if and when that time comes, we will not fold and deny Jesus. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, therefore let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. We should not be overconfident that we will proclaim Christ when the pressure is on. We must search our hearts.
Amen.
Allow a superior fear to drive out a lesser fear.
Yes.
My pastor in Kentucky shared a story. I guess this happened a few months ago, and it was in the news. A mom was in her house doing chores, and she heard her son screaming outside, a death scream. And she ran outside, and outside she saw a mountain lion latched onto her son's arm and trying to drag him into the bushes. And now, in that moment, which fear are you going to obey? Are you going to obey the fear of that mountain lion? Or are you going to obey the fear of losing your son? And in that moment, that's what that woman did. She was so afraid of losing her son, she ran and jumped on top of the mountain lion, stuck her fingers into the mouth of the mountain lion, and tried to pry it open to get the son out. And fortunately, at that time, the mountain lion was spooked and ran away. But this is an actual true story. But that is exactly an example of how we are to fear God. We're to fear God so much greater.
Amen.
So that there is just no fear on this earth that will stop us from obeying Him. We'll jump on a mountain lion. We'll go to a cross.
Amen.
Because we fear Him much more.
Amen.
And the fear that I'm talking about is not dread, okay? To fear God is to understand that He is so much greater and better than we are, and to be in awe of Him. This is from our Sunday school study. We fear displeasing God because we love and respect Him.
Amen.
A pastor, R.C. Sproul, put it this way. As Martin Luther said, it is a filial fear. That's a child to a parent. The fear of a child who is in awe of his father and doesn't want to do anything that would violate his father and disrupt their loving relationship. And this is awesome. But the fear of God brings comfort.
Yes.
The fear of God brings comfort. It's not a dread. It's not a dread of punishment. The fear of God brings comfort. That's right. Clyde just read that. I was thinking about that. But in Acts chapter 9, we see the story of Paul's conversion. And right after Paul's converted, instantly he's boldly proclaiming the gospel. I mean, boldly. In very dangerous situations. But in Acts chapter 9, verse 31, it speaks of the church. After Paul is proclaiming the gospel, it speaks of the church and that the church is growing in number. And it's growing in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Spirit.
Yes.
Both at the same time. So, with fear, it is true that we must have our fear directed to the right place. We fear the Lord with awe, wonder, respect, and trust, because He is holy and He is sovereign. And He has supreme authority over all situations, all people, all places. He is in authority over all things. If you want to look up more on fear, we're running out of time, so I'm not going to read them. But Proverbs chapter 14, verses 26 and 27. Proverbs 19:23. Psalms 31, 19, and 33, 18. And what's amazing about these, and in each of those, it speaks of the fear of God that leads to comfort and leads to blessing.
Amen.
And isn't it amazing? Is there any other fear that does that?
No.
There is no other fear that gives comfort, is there? That's a good sign, isn't it?
Amen.
That's a good sign. If you're afraid and it's bringing anxiety and distress and sadness, that is not a correct fear. God's fear brings comfort. When we were talking about fear in our Sunday school class, Bertha was with us one morning and she was just like, "Fear is a thief." And I'm like, "You're right, Bertha. You said that so boldly." And it is. Fear is a thief. When we fear people, when we fear circumstances, when we even fear our weaknesses, when we fear our own sin like it has power over us, more than we fear God, then we lose our comfort, don't we? And we lose our peace. We will be riddled with anxiety. And I could give examples, but you've already got them. You know them. Our joy and our peace is stolen when we fear the wrong things. But when we fear the right thing, when we fear God only, not only will we have comfort, but it will lead to godly boldness. Because when we have godly boldness and we have godly fear, we will face dangers. We will face persecution. We will face rejection. It will happen. And so just know, you are called to fear the Lord far greater than any earthly fear. And know for certain that God is far greater than any fear that you could have on this earth. We must fear Him supremely, and then we will have godly boldness. And we will be consistent to stand in Christ and in His Word. All right, last one. Godly boldness is for proclaiming Jesus. Godly boldness is for proclaiming Jesus. John Kimball put it this way: godly boldness is for the purpose of the proclamation of Jesus. That's the reason that we are given it. It is for those who are committed to make much of Jesus. And we must make that commitment to make much of Jesus.
Amen.
And we see that, don't we, in our passage. Turns back to Acts chapter 4. We see this boldness to proclaim Jesus in Acts chapter 4, in verse 18. "And when they had summoned them, they commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, 'Whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge. For we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard.'" That's the type of boldness that the Spirit gives. And just consider our own time, okay? We still have religious freedom, don't we? We still have religious freedom. And our culture is still accepting of the Christian faith, all right? Our culture still leans that way, that it is a benefit to be a Christian. The majority of our culture still leans that way, but it's changing, but it still leans in that direction, to be a Christian is a benefit. But here's the thing. Our culture might believe that as long as you stay within certain parameters, Jesus is a good man. You could say that and they would accept that. Jesus was a wise man. They would accept that. God is love, which is true. They would accept that. Treat others as you want to be treated. That was a teaching of Jesus. I mean, there's things that are a benefit that they would accept. But to proclaim that Jesus is Lord and Savior, now we've got a problem. You're getting outside of the parameter here. To say that God is King, He is in charge, and He defines who we are. Well, you've just gone way over the line there, buddy. Hold up. To our secular culture, that's dangerous. That's not safe. And we see definitions changing in our culture. Safe used to mean physically healthy. Safe used to mean avoid disease, avoid danger, avoid criminal activity. That's safety. But our culture is changing the definition of safety now. Safety now means to be emotionally safe, to be psychologically safe. That is how our culture is changing that word. And our culture is also saying that we have the right to declare who we are. Our gender, our sexual tendencies, we have the right. And it's even got to the point now that in our state and in 8 other states, you can get a marker on your license that says you are gender neutral and not have to put your gender on there. But here's the problem. Those who have that marker say that they're not safe. And the reason they're not safe is because if they go to an airport and have to be searched, and whoever is in authority takes that ID and questions their gender and then has to decide, well, is a woman going to do this evasive search or is a man going to do it? That their identity and their psychology is now not safe. And so our culture has to figure out how to make them safe. So we have to be careful to understand the definition of words and how they're changing right now. What was meant for safety, a woman searching a woman and a man searching a man, is now not safe in our culture. And, of course, the pendulum is turning and Christianity is becoming dangerous and unsafe. And to proclaim the real Jesus and the real gospel is becoming dangerous for Christians. And the danger was real in Acts, and the danger is real now, and it is growing. And it always has been. But we are to proclaim Jesus for who He truly is. He is the divine Son of God, and He is the Savior of the world. Amen. And there is no middle ground. But my question for you this morning is, have you ever told anyone that? Have you ever told anyone and been clear on who Jesus is and what the gospel is? Because it would be very easy to speak the language of the culture and talk about Jesus on good terms and be accepted and not say clearly who Jesus is. Have you said that to anyone before? And we must say that. Again, if you have saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, if you have been saved by your faith in Him, then you have enough knowledge to say clearly who Jesus is.
Amen.
But we're growing in this. And we need to continue growing and pursuing to grow in this, to be able to boldly proclaim Jesus. And we truly need the boldness of the Spirit to do this. And I just want to clear up a thought here, because we might think that there is a way to get around that danger of proclaiming Jesus for who He truly is. We'll try to figure it out and come up with reasons. You know, this is too dangerous at this time, or maybe if I just wait longer or wait for that right opportunity. And I'm saying this knowing that we're not to be reckless. There is a right time. There is the wisdom of God that will lead us in this. But we can't think that there's a way to get around the danger. There's not a way. It will be dangerous when you say Jesus is the divine Son of God and there is salvation in no other and there is no middle ground. The danger is present and there's no getting out of it. And we might even think, well, maybe they wouldn't be angry or upset or mad if they just understood better. If they just understood how much God loves them, then that would take the danger away. No. There's no way to take the danger of rejection, persecution, or even harm of sharing Christ. And in fact, the better a non-believer understands the truth about Christ, the more he's going to hate it. The more he will hate it, the better he understands it. Apart from a miraculous saving work of God by the Spirit to transform them, to make them a new creation, the more they know, the more they'll hate it. So consider this conversation between a believer and a non-believer. I heard the president of the seminary in Kentucky say this, and I wanted to share it with you. So let me get this straight. You believe that Jesus was a good teacher and salvation comes to those who follow His teaching? Nope. That is not what we believe. Okay, wait. So you believe that I am somehow slightly inadequate in pleasing God? Nope. We believe that there is nothing you can do or ever have done or ever will do that will please God in any respect.
That's right.
So you're telling me that I have sinned? Nope. Nope. We are telling you that you are a sinner. Okay, wait. So So you are saying that at some point in my life, maybe when I turned 13 or graduated from college, that I was capable of sin? No. We are telling you that you were conceived in sin from your mother's womb. So you are telling me that we are to look at the cross of Christ, who you say is the Son of God, and see a demonstration of God's love that is to melt our hearts and show us that God really loves us? No, that's not what we're saying. It will have that effect, but it is not what happened. At the cross, God killed His Son, and He shed His blood so that your sins would be imputed on Him and His righteousness would be imputed to you. It's not a matter of misunderstanding. If they could understand, they would like us better. No. They'll dig a trench. They will see you as foolish. Fallen humans hate the cross. It is grotesque and it is horrifying. And they want to know, why would anyone believe this? And they have a hatred for Jesus and a hatred for the gospel. And we need godly boldness. And we need to pray. And we need courage from the Spirit to tell about the true Jesus and the true gospel.
Amen.
And when we do, some will be saved.
Amen.
Some will be saved.
Amen.
It'll be like this. We experience this. And it should be absolutely one of the most amazing things that we can see in this life. And we should be more excited about that one being saved in Christ than anything else on this earth. But it'll be like this. It's like in the old hymn, "And can it be that I should gain?" It says in verse 3 of that song, and praise the Lord, we know this. And praise God, more will know this. "Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Dead, absolutely chained, absolutely imprisoned in sin. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke and the dungeon flamed with light. The true Jesus, the true gospel, it's breaking through. I see the light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed Thee." They're now free to follow Jesus. "Amazing love, how can it be that Thou, my God, should die for me? How glorious that will be when we go out with God's boldness in the power of the Spirit, in the comfort of the fear of the Father, proclaiming Jesus."
Amen.
And that happens. And some will be saved. So, pursue godly boldness. What we're seeing in Acts, that's for us to pick up and to continue. Pursue godly boldness. that the apostles had. Pick up where the apostles left off. Fear God supremely to cast out all other fears and proclaim Jesus is Lord and Savior, and some will be saved. Fred, could you please come and close us in our last song? You know, maybe that light broke through just this morning and you thought you were a Christian because you agreed with all how Jesus is good and wise, and oh yeah, those sayings in the Bible are good, and God is love, and these are true things. But you just understood the cross for the first time, and the light just broke through. The light is breaking through right now. And there is nothing that you can do to make yourself right at this time other than to have faith in Jesus Christ as the divine Son of God, and have faith that His death on the cross, His imputed, your imputed sin on Him, your imputed sin on Him is the only thing that will save you.
Amen.
And that if you receive Him right now as Lord and Savior, His righteousness, His perfection, His holiness will then be imputed to you.
Amen.
Then receive that. And that's what you need to do right now. So, if you are on the cusp of that decision, or you have just made that decision, tell someone. Maybe you've been coming to this church for 20 years. No one is going to look down on you. We're going to rejoice.
Amen.
And we're going to pray with you.
Amen.
But tell someone. And let someone know that you trust, that you know, here in this room right now. Don't leave without telling someone if you've made that decision today.
Amen.